Greetings, everyone. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. And I also want to welcome those who are watching us online. We are making our way through the book of Revelation, and currently we are looking at Jesus' message to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Because seven is the number of completion, Jesus' message to the seven churches are for the church in every age, every generation. They speak to us today. The church in Ephesus had forsaken their first love in the midst of the busyness of ministry. The church in Smyrna persevered in the midst of persecution. The church in Pergamum was guilty of moral compromise. And last weekend, we looked at the church in Thyatira that failed to maintain their convictions. Today, we're going to look at a church that, along with the church in Laodicea, received some serious rebuke from Jesus. The church in Sardis was dead. Rather than being a beacon of light, the church turned into a morgue. And they had no spiritual life or vitality. The church had lost the fire and was merely going through the motions. Jesus' message to the church in Sardis is to wake up, awake from their slumber, come alive. Some really strong words here in the text that we're going to look at today. Tom Rainer wrote a book titled The Autopsy of a Diseased Church. A forensic pathologist does an autopsy to find out how a murder was committed or an accident happened. It's not a pleasant exercise, but it helps to find out more information about what contributed to the death of an individual. Now, in this book, The Autopsy of a Diseased Church, Tom Rainer studied 14 churches that had died, shut down, closed its doors. He dissected them to find out reasons that contributed to the death of the church. What are the signs that indicate that the church is on the verge of dying? In most cases, it is usually a slow erosion. Seldom does this happen overnight. The decline happens slowly over a long period of time. Now, even the thought of a church dying is disturbing. It's like a lamp being snuffed out, light being extinguished. And some of us may even wonder, can a church really die? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives an incredible promise. The words of Jesus boost our confidence in the midst of the oppositions and onslaughts that we are facing in the culture today. Now listen to this. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates of Hades signifies the powers of hell. With all of their collective onslaughts, they cannot prevail against the church that Jesus is building. The church will not fail. No power can snuff the life out of a church. No one can plot its demise. The church will remain until Jesus returns. That's his promise. You know, whenever I feel discouraged in ministry, I look to this verse and I remind myself I belong to a cause and a mission that cannot fail. Jesus is building the church, and the gates of hell don't stand a chance. Hallelujah. Now that promise is real. But we need to keep in mind, the church here in this verse is referring to the universal church. The church as God's people who are part of the one body of Christ. All believers in Jesus worldwide. That's who this promise is for. It's the church with the capital C. The guarantee or promise is for the universal church that we will not fail, our mission will not fail. It's not for the local church. Local expressions of church, a group of believers who are gathering in community in a specific location, they are not invincible. In fact, a local church can die. Now, it's not Jesus' will for the local church to die, but it can happen, especially when a local church is not in fully alignment with Jesus and his word. And that's why statistically we see a lot of churches that are dying today. Accelerated by the COVID-19 pandemic, thousands of churches in North America and Europe have closed down. They've turned into malls, movie theaters, stores, mosques, bars, strip clubs. One statistic says there are far more churches that are closing down in North America than new churches that are being planted. And then we have these churches that are merely existing. Their doors are not closed, they're still open. But when you feel the pulse, there's no passion or spiritual vibrancy. And they bear little resemblance to the church that we see in action in the book of Acts. Jesus' call to the church in Sardis is to wake up. Jesus addresses in this letter a dying church. We're going to look at what contributed to it. And more importantly, we'll talk about God's power to revive a dead church. Our text is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. So if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Would you pray with me? Lord, we know that you came to give us life to the full. So we want to be a church that's alive, vibrant in our walk with you. We want to be the kind of believers who are spiritually passionate. So if there's any signs of spiritual decline, we pray that today you will correct us. You will challenge us. You will convict us. Help us to be in full alignment with you, Jesus. With humble hearts, we receive your correction. So speak to us now in the power of your Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. What you find here is one of the strongest criticisms of all seven churches in Revelation. Jesus doesn't mince any words here. You know, the church in Sardis had no persecution, as far as we know. And nothing stated here in the text. So they had no outside threat. They neither had any false teaching, or no Jezebels or Nicolaitans spreading their deceptive teachings and misleading the people. You don't find that in the text either. So what happened? How did they decline? How did this church totally deteriorate in their walk with Jesus? And let me give you a brief history of the city of Sardis. Sardis was strategically located on a trade route. It was considered to be one of the most powerful cities in the ancient world. The city was considered to be impregnable. It was covered by natural rock walls on three sides that provided them security. The people of Sardis were prosperous, successful, and they thought they were invincible. But history tells us in 6th century BC, the Persian Empire attacked Sardis and defeated the city. One of the Persian emperor's soldiers managed to climb this cliff that surrounded Sardis and entered into the city. He opened the city's gates for the army to enter in. Sardis was not impregnable after all. And once again, in 3rd century BC, the city was conquered in a similar way, this time by the Greeks. And in this case, one person managed to climb the city's walls and entered into the city, opened the gates once again for the army to invade. The sentinels of Sardis were caught napping yet again. Now, under the Roman Empire, Sardis had lost its past glory. They were once famous, but now that fame was slowly fading away. So they were being overlooked. The splendor of the past became a distant memory. And what is interesting is to see the parallels between the city of Sardis and the church in Sardis. Both had an external reputation, but they were decaying inwardly. And Jesus says to the church in Sardis, I know your deeds, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. See, the church was totally oblivious to its true spiritual state. Now, on the outside, everybody thought they were doing great. They had an external reputation. But as per Jesus' assessment, they were spiritually dead. Now, here's something you need to know. The church in Sardis had not closed its doors. They had not run out of membership. They had not stopped meeting together like this. So in what sense were they dead? They were still gathering on Sunday as a local church to worship. They didn't have false teachings or any cults doing rounds. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together. They had their plans and strategies all figured out. On the outside, they had everything that made them look like they were a great church. They even had good reputation among their peers. But once you peel that external layer, you see inside the true spiritual condition. It showed death and decay. So don't be fooled by what you see on the outside. Our family, we love watermelons. It's a seasonal fruit. You don't get it all the time. So every time I see it, I want to buy one. But one of the biggest challenges with watermelons is picking the right one. It's a gamble at which I'm not very good at. They all look good to me on the outside. Some people I see in the grocery store seem to have figured out the art of picking the right watermelon. It's like they have a PhD on it. They knock on the melon, they lift it, they shake it, they smell it, roll it, they do all of that to find out if that's the right one. Now, I don't know all of these tricks, so I just pray and pick mine by faith. And we come home from the grocery store, and we cut the fruit open. Our kids are all standing around the table to see what's it's going to look like on the inside. And sometimes the fruit looks great on the outside, but as you cut open, it's pinkish white. And I can immediately hear the groans of those standing around and looking at it. Hey, it'll look good on the outside, but it's a different reality on the inside. That was the church in Sardis. It was a church that was once alive, once active, once effective. They kept that form going without the substance. And somewhere down the line, they started to rest on their laurels. They had such a lofty view of themselves, and they were merely going through the motions. The people were not fully engaged. They lost sight of why they were doing what they were doing, and everything became perfunctory. And that ultimately led them on this downward spiral. I mentioned about Tom Rainer and his study of diseased churches. This is what he writes. The most pervasive and common thread of our autopsies was that the diseased churches lived for a long time with the past as hero. See, that's the common thread among the churches that die. They live with the past as hero. And it's clear from Jesus' message to the church in Sardis, a church cannot live off its past reputation. It's what you are doing now that matters to Jesus. A word that frequently occurs in the text is the word name. When Jesus says here, you have a reputation, the word used there literally means name. You have a name. You know, there are some brands that we pay for the name. The name signifies something. But if the reputation is not accompanied by quality, if the product is not living up to its reputation, then it's existing in name only. That's how we get the word nominal. It means something that exists in name only. The Christians in Sardis were nominal. They had a reputation on the outside to be something, but in reality they were not. And Jesus has some strong words for this church. Listen to what he says in verses 2 and 3. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus gives the church in Sardis a spiritual wake-up call. What should a church do when they are on a downward spiritual trajectory? When they are merely going through the motions and maintaining the status quo? When their best days are behind them? You know, such a church needs to wake up. This is a call for revival, for spiritual renewal. To wake up is to be alive in the Spirit. The church in Sardis did not give room for the Holy Spirit to work. They were not in tune with the Spirit, not connected to the Spirit. That's why they had no life. In fact, they were like the valley of dry bones that you see in the book of Ezekiel. Remember that vision that God gave prophet Ezekiel? In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Here in this vision, the prophet Ezekiel finds himself in a valley that's full of dry bones. There were no signs of life. Everything has been dead for quite some time. Can these bones live once again? What are the odds for something like that to take place? And God says to Ezekiel, "Preach to these bones, Ezekiel. Speak the word of God." But here's the predicament. You don't preach to the dead, you bury them. There's nothing more depressing than preaching to a corpse. You're guaranteed no response. See, in all the funerals I have officiated over the years, when I preach the funeral message, I've never once heard an amen from the person lying in the casket. But God says to Ezekiel, "Preach and see what happens." And as Ezekiel preached, as he proclaimed the word of God, the text says in Ezekiel 37, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and all of a sudden the bones start to come together. They lock into position. It's now covered by tendons, flesh, and skin. And something incredible happens in front of Ezekiel's eyes. The bones turned into bodies, but still there was no life. And God says to Ezekiel once again, "Keep preaching, son of man." And as Ezekiel speaks the word of God, the Lord breathes life into these bodies. They come alive. The pulse starts to beat, the heart starts to pound, and they have been resuscitated. And all of a sudden, the dry bones in the valley turn into a mighty, exceedingly great, powerful army. Now, how did that happen? It did not happen just through Ezekiel's preaching. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. God breathed life into those dry bones and transformed them into a mighty army. And that is true today. In seasons of spiritual dryness, when many people around us are spiritually asleep, God uses the preaching of the word. When the preacher, filled with God's Spirit, proclaims the word of God with conviction and passion, God sends the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God raises the dead bones to life and turns that church into a mighty army. It is this army that overcomes the forces of darkness and advances God's kingdom agenda. See, that's what the church in Sardis needed. Somebody to preach the word of God in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will raise a dead church. And that's what we need in dying churches today. A revival, a turnaround, a transformation brought about by the Holy Spirit. The way you wake up spiritually is by responding to the move of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God alone can breathe life into the church. Without the Holy Spirit, the Christian faith is hopeless. See, that explains why Jesus introduces himself in this message to Sardis with these words. Verse 1, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus holds the seven spirits of God. Seven stands for completion. So the seven spirits of God is speaking about the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. So to a church that is spiritually dead, Jesus offers the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. When the Holy Spirit is quenched, when we do not give room for the Holy Spirit to work, a church is stifled. There is no life in that church. But when we are filled with the Spirit, saturated by the Spirit's presence, power, character, and we are following the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that church is alive. And you see this time and again in history as we read through church history. This is cyclical. Whenever churches lost their spiritual passion and vibrancy and love for Jesus, they sought him in prayer. They prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit." And God sent winds of revival that reversed the spiritual decline and renewed and transformed his church. "Come, Holy Spirit," ought to be the prayer of every Bible-believing church. For it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "Wake up. Be responsive to my Spirit." And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent." So this way of renewal, transformation, it starts first of all by waking up and being responsive to the move of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, this next step is to remember. Jesus says, "Remember what you have received and heard." Hold fast to it. Don't let go of this. It's speaking of the gospel message that was once proclaimed clearly in the church in Sardis. The message about Jesus that they had received from the apostles, handed down from one generation to another through faithful witnesses. And Jesus is calling the church in Sardis to go back to the gospel message, to the very foundation. They didn't need a new message. They needed to go back to that old message that they already received, and they needed to hold fast to it. Isn't that true today? You cannot improvise the gospel message. It is an unchanging message. It is a life-changing message. And this is the task of the church, to believe in the gospel and proclaim the good news with others around us. Dying churches fail to preach the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Instead, they water down and dilute the word of God, and it only accelerates their spiritual decline. But when the gospel is preached unashamedly, when we declare God's salvation through Jesus Christ, the power of God is unleashed in the church. That's the power that reverses the spiritual decline all around us. When John Wesley had an encounter with God at the age of 35, he wrote in his journal how his heart was strangely warmed, and for the first time in his life, he received the assurance of his sins forgiven. After that encounter, Wesley couldn't keep that message to himself. So he started preaching against dead religion and called the church to be open to the move of the Holy Spirit. But the problem was, the high Anglican church of his time in England did not let Wesley preach. He got kicked out, banned from every pulpit. So that forced Wesley to engage in open-air preaching outside of the church building. And he preached to the poor, the working class, the coal miners, the lowest of low in the society who would not normally go into the church building. And these people listened intently to Wesley's preaching. And as he preached, God's Spirit moved in a powerful way as thousands of lives were changed and transformed. They say you could see white streaks made by tears running down those grimy coal miners' faces. The gospel was being preached, accompanied by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A movement began. You know, the Church of England at the time was divided into parishes with a priest in charge of a parish. And Wesley would often receive these angry letters from pastors saying, "Stay out of my parish. That area belongs to me. You have no business preaching there." And that's when Wesley wrote those famous words, "I have an option. I can obey church law or God's law. Since I have no parish, then the world is my parish." See, when a dying church sees the world as its parish, that is a way to awaken spiritual life. Rather than being inward focused, those struggling churches need to be externally focused and invest resources in reaching people around them and believe that the Lord will generate new life. So it starts by waking up to the reality and the move of the Holy Spirit and then holding fast to the gospel message. Now here's a warning from Jesus for those churches that refuse to wake up. Jesus says in the last part of verse 3, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." The coming like a thief speaks of something unexpected. While in other places in the scripture, it refers to the second coming of Jesus, here it is speaking of judgment. In the history of the city of Sardis, twice they had armies breached through their doors and conquered the city simply because they were not alert. Now, in the same way, if the church in Sardis refuses to listen to the wake-up call of Jesus, judgment will come at a time they least expect. Yes, Jesus will judge a church when they fail to respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. When a church is insisting on going its own way and living out of alignment with Jesus. And the judgment may be that he will let the church die. Jesus will withdraw his hand. He will remove his Spirit from that local church. I tell you, that's a tragedy. So the warning is real, but our passage also ends with a promise. In the midst of the darkness of the church in Sardis, a handful of people remain faithful to Jesus. And Jesus speaks to them. He knew who they were. Verses 4 to 6. "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Walking with Jesus, wearing robes that are white, signifies the sweet communion that we will have with Jesus, unhindered by sin, one day. See, in this world, we always experience the brokenness of sin. Nobody is exempt from that. One of the ways sin expresses its brokenness is by making it difficult for us to walk closely with Jesus. That's why the spiritual life is hard. It's a battle. When you determine in your heart that you're going to walk closely with Jesus, that you're going to spend time with Him every day and study His Word, there will be oppositions from every side that you will face to discourage you from that resolution. When you make up your mind and say, I want to be in church every weekend, no matter how busy I am, I'm going to carve this time in my schedule to be in person in church and worship together and listen to the preaching of God's Word. And I tell you, all hell will break loose in your life to discourage you from that decision. See, that's the brokenness of sin that we live in today. We are not shielded from the consequences of that. But in the world to come, there will be no sinful temptations. Our walk and fellowship with Jesus will be so rich and meaningful without any hindrances of sin. And Jesus says here in the text, I will never blot out your name from the book of life. The book of life refers to a registry that's kept in heaven with the names of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God knows those who belong to Him. So Jesus says, you have a heavenly citizenship, and if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your name is recorded in that book of life. You know, in the ancient cities, they had a registry with the names of the citizens of that city. But when the person dies, they will strike their name from the book, signifying that person doesn't exist anymore. They're no longer citizens. And not so with the registry in heaven. A death will not blot out our name from the book of life. Death is, in fact, the way of entrance to heaven. For when you die as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be ushered to heaven. And as you walk in, Jesus will be there to receive you, to welcome you. And Jesus will introduce you to the Father and all of the angelic hosts, and He will say, this person is mine. This is my daughter. This is my son. I love them so much that I redeemed them with my own precious blood. They can now enter into the joy of my presence. See, there's an old song that says it so well. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. When a church is on a downward spiral, when they're going through the motions, when they're barely surviving, that church needs to pray, come, Holy Spirit. And that applies to your individual lives as well. If the trajectory of your spiritual life is going down, if you know that you are not as passionate for Jesus as you used to be, then you need to pray today. Come, Holy Spirit, reverse this decline in my life. Help me to be fully in alignment with Jesus. And you can be assured that God will breathe new life into your life. So being sensitive to the Spirit is the key. And secondly, such a church needs to hold on to the gospel message. This unchanging message of the gospel is our foundation. We never graduate from that. And lastly, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the promise of what is to come, that glorious day when we will see Him face to face. That is how we bring renewal and restoration in a church. And as the faithful people of God, let's pray that there will be a fresh move of God's Spirit in our city, in our nation, all around the world. That God would reverse the decline that we see around us, and He will continue to build His church, His universal church. That God's purposes will prevail in the midst of all oppositions. I'm going to ask us to stand as we come to an end. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song. We're going to sing about revival. We're going to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Before we sing together, I want us to take this moment to quieten your heart and look at the trajectory of your spiritual life first. Where you are. How's the graph looking like? Is this an upward trajectory where you're continuously growing and deepening in your walk with Jesus, in your love for Him, in your passion to live all out for Him? Or is the trajectory going downward? If you sense that that line is going downward, then you take this moment to pray. In the quietness of this moment, come, Holy Spirit. I need you. God delights to give us more of His presence, more of His Spirit, to inundate us and saturate us. He's always true to that promise. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. That's what Jesus said. So let's make it a moment of silence to have that conversation with God, and then we will join with our team in singing together.